listening to a Sword of the Lord audio production. For many years, Dr. Curtis Hudson was the pastor at the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. He was also the second editor of the Sword of the Lord and remained in that position until his death in 1995. The message you are about to hear is entitled, What is Salvation? This message was preached at the Beth Haven Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, on September 23rd, 1977. And now, here's Dr. Curtis Hudson.
In the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, there's a story recorded of the conversion of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He was a small man, short of stature. He had heard about Jesus and had a desire to see him. But he could not for the press that surrounded Christ. The Bible says that he went ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree and waited for Christ to come by. And when Jesus came by, he looked down, and Jesus looked up. And the Lord said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And the Bible said he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Then he said to the Lord, if I have taken anything from any man by a false accusation, I'll restore unto him fourfold. And the Lord said in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of salvation. And I know you're thinking, well, I've heard the story over and over and over. And I already know it before you share it with us. Well, perhaps you do. But I found that the songwriter knew what he was talking about when he said, I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And Charles Spurgeon said, I don't want to be famous for anything except preaching the old gospel. Nothing touches the heart of men like the gospel. May I tell you that I went to church as far back as I can remember. I don't remember my first church service. We attended an old country church. We had service twice a month. Our pastor pastored two churches. He preached at our church on the second and fourth Sunday and at another church on the first and third Sunday. I heard him preach. I listened. I heard him say, you must be born again, and I knew what he said. But I must confess to you, I never understood what he meant. I even heard him say that Jesus Christ died on the cross so you could go to heaven. And my little boy of mine used to wonder, how in the world could a man dying on the cross get me to heaven? And when I got a little older and began to read the Bible for myself, I discovered that the two thieves who died on the cross the same day Jesus did live longer. And I reasoned that Jesus dying first suffered less. And I had heard the preacher say Jesus suffered so much at Calvary, and I thought, why don't you tell them about the thieves? They suffered more than Jesus did. They live longer. They had to break their legs to speed their dying. When they came to Jesus, his legs were already broken. And I listened and listened and listened to Sunday school teacher and preacher alike. But I never really understood how to be saved. I never knew what born again meant. I never knew what Jesus dying on the cross had to do with getting me to heaven. I thought that's a foolish, funny way to get to heaven, a man dying on a cross. But my little boy of mine never grasped the full meaning of the substitutionary death of Jesus. I don't know what it is. But people are more confused on the subject of salvation than they are on any other subject in the world. To prove that, you go out tomorrow and ask 10 people on the streets of Louisville, Kentucky, in your opinion, what does a person have to do to go to heaven? And you'll probably get 10 different answers, and I doubt that you'll get one correct answer. I know our teenagers at Forest Hills Baptist Church used to go out every Thursday night, and they had what they called a religious survey. They'd ask a number of questions, and one question was, in your opinion, what does a person have to do to go to heaven? Now, I remember one Friday reading all those questionnaires. And out of about 40-something questionnaires, I only found one good, clear answer as to what to do to go to heaven. Some said, well, live the best you know how. Some said, keep the golden rule. Some said, keep the Ten Commandments. Some said, read your Bible and pray and go to church. Others said, receive the seven sacraments. Others said, be baptized. But out of 40-something, there's only one good answer, and that's in the Bible Belt. And I thought, if that is true, what about the whole United States of America? An old preacher was addressing a large group of younger preachers, and he had given them much advice, and he was about to leave. One of the young fellows raised her hand. He said, sir, before you leave, give us one word of advice. The old man thought a minute, and then he rubbed his chin. And he said, my preacher brothers, make it plain to men how they are to be saved. You see, if you're not saved, nothing else really matters. That's what it's all about. That's why I left the post office in 1961. I didn't leave the post office to build buildings or schools. That was a means to an end. I did all that. But I left the post office to win men to Christ, to rescue the perishing, to the best of my ability, to keep as many people out of hell as I could possibly keep out of hell. That's why I left the post office in 1961. That's why I left my church this past March. Salvation. Salvation, what is it? Let me answer four questions about it. What is salvation? May I take the negative side and say, first of all, salvation is not reformation. And nobody believes in living right more than I believe in living right. I believe in reformation. I preach separated, clean living. But reformation as an instrument of salvation is a futile tool. The truth is, nobody can live good enough to go to heaven. I led my mother-in-law to Christ. I baptized her. I gave her a new Scofield Bible. A few years later, she passed away, and my brother-in-law, who was not a Christian, came to me and said, Curtis, crying, he said to me, do you think my mother went to heaven? I said, yes, Ronnie, your mother went to heaven. He cried and said, but did you think mother was good enough to go to heaven? I said, no, Ronnie, your mother wasn't good enough to go to heaven. Well, he said, how did she go to heaven? I said, I'll tell you at the funeral service. And I told him she wasn't good enough to go to heaven. And I said, wait a minute, don't be too quick to judge. You're not good enough to go to heaven either, and I'm not either. Nobody's good enough. I believe in living clean, but you can quit every habit you've ever had. You can live as pure and as clean as humanly possible and still die and go to hell. I know a man who quit drinking because he had cirrhosis of the liver. Didn't save him. My mother quit smoking on her deathbed. She died in my home with lung cancer. A week before she died, she coughed and spit out hunks of her lung as large as my thumbnail and cried and said, Curtis, I've quit smoking. I won't ever smoke again. She didn't. She lived about a week and died in my home. She wasn't saved because she quit smoking. My mother was a Christian. She trusted Christ. But she had a habit she ought not have had as a Christian. I'm just saying, salvation is not reformation. Religion says, do and live. But salvation says, live and do. Religion reaches up to God to try to merit salvation, but salvation reaches down to man. You don't spell salvation D-O, you spell it D-O-N-E, done. Little boy went to the old preacher and said, I want to go to heaven. What I got to do to go to heaven? And the man said, I'm afraid you're too late. Oh, he cried and said, too late to go to heaven? No, said the preacher. Too late to do anything. You see, son, Jesus did it all 2,000 years ago. I never understood that when I was a kid. My Sunday school teacher said, now, boys and girls, you do your good works now, and you're sending up your material to build your mansion in the sky. And I always hoped I'd do enough good works to send up enough material to get my mansion built. But the truth is, I don't have one screw or nail or doorknob in the mansion in the sky. It's all a free gift. I'm living clean. I can brag about what I've never done. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. I've never had a drop of beer in my mouth in my life. I don't know what it tastes like. I've never had a drop of whiskey in my mouth in my life. I don't know what it tastes like. I'm ashamed to tell you, but I did have one little chew of Brown's Mew. I was on the way home from school one day, and a buddy of mine said, try some of this. It looks so good, he's chewing and spitting. By the way, I was on the plane the other day and a guy was smoking. He was smoking in a no-smoking section. I didn't want to be mean, but I finally got so sick, I said, listen, I chew tobacco. If you won't blow your smoke on me, I won't spit on you. But anyway, I had a little chew of Brown's Mule. I was on the way home from school, and I never forget, it tastes so sweet. Nobody never told me how to chew it. It was so sweet, I started swallowing. Somebody else here must have had the same experience. So I started swallowing. After a while, I staggered through a ditch and out through a field. And I fell. And then I grabbed on the big clumps of grass, and as the world turned around, I said, Oh God, don't let me fall off the world. Daddy and Mama miss me, Lord. Lord, if you won't let me fall off the world this time, I won't ever chew any more Brown's Mule as long as I live. And me and the old Brown Mule parted ways on my way home from school that day. No more Brown's Mule for me. Somebody said to Billy Sunday, can you chew tobacco and go to heaven? He said, yeah, but you had to go to hell to spit. Well, he had to be right about that. I can brag and how good I've lived. When I married my wife, I was as pure as she was. I can't take any credit for it. I was saved when I was 11 years old. But I said all this to make this one point. I had just soon trust my sins to get me to heaven as to trust my righteousness to get me to heaven. Because I'd go to heaven just as quick on my sins as I would on my righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, all my righteousnesses are like filthy, foul, dirty rags in God's sight. No, salvation is not reformation. If you're saved, you ought to live clean. But you don't get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. And you can't get better till you do get saved because you don't have anything to get better with. Don't that make sense to you? That's like going to a dead man over at the funeral parlor and say, now your tie's crooked, you need a shave. Man lay there in a casket. Comb your hair. There's a gnat on your nose. Why don't you knock the gnat off your nose? That guy doesn't need reformation. He needs a resurrection. You talk to a dead sinner, now you quit this and quit that and quit the other and straighten up and fly right. Shut up, buddy. You don't need that. He needs a resurrection. He needs something down inside that'll bring new desires and new power to make those new desires a realization. May I hurry and say salvation is not a denomination. Now I'm a Baptist. I'm rather proud that I'm a Baptist. I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die I'll be Baptist dead. I'm a Baptist. I've been to Baptist feet washings and done on the ground. I've had it all. I'm Baptist. I think a rooster who won't crow in his own barn, you ought to wring his neck and make chicken and dumplings out of him. I'm Baptist. But I am not one of these kind of Baptists who think nobody's in heaven but Baptists. Salvation is not a denomination. I happen to know that a lot of Baptists ain't going to make it. I heard a little cowboy, can't think of his name, give his testimony. He said, I used to pull my Baptist pistols on them when they'd witness to me. Say, you're a Christian? He said, I'm a Baptist. He said, so one day a fella looked in the barrel and found they weren't loaded. There's a lot of Baptist pistols not loaded. I'm a Baptist. I was over in the state not long ago, and a guy said, well, now, if you ain't a Baptist, I ain't going to have anything to do with it. Maybe you're not a Baptist. I said, won't you let me hug John West's neck when I get to heaven and kiss him? I don't know. I said, what about old Uncle Buddy Robinson, the tongue-tied Nazarene? I said, I got to hug Buddy. Tongue-tied Nazarene, Uncle Buddy, said, I went to hear the Methodist preacher preaching. That he preached on heaven till I wanted to go there. He preached on hell till I thought I was going there. And said when he gave the invitation, said I couldn't read my name in boxcar letters. But when I got up from the altar, said I could read my title clear to matches in the sky.
Amen.
He said I went to hear this sanctified Presbyterian preacher preach on the second blessing. And then I said, I'll have it or die. Well, he got saved under a Methodist preacher. Got what he called a second blessing under a Presbyterian preacher, and he turned out to be a Nazarene. One guy, they said, went to heaven and carried him through heaven and said, now this is a Methodist on this floor. Carried him through another floor and said, this is a Presbyterian's here. Carried him through one floor and said, shh, be quiet going through here. Got him to the next floor and said, this is a Lutheran's. He said, what about that floor back down the way to be quiet going through? He said, that's the Baptist floor. Said, they think they're the only ones here and we don't want to ruin heaven for them. Now, I'm Baptist. But salvation is not a denomination. You can join up a church in Louisville, Kentucky. You can be baptized until the tadpoles know your social security number by memory. But getting into the church won't make a Christian out of you any more than putting a polecat in the oven will make a biscuit out of you. If you doubt it, get you a polecat and put him in the oven. All you'll have is a scorched polecat. And the truth is we got too many polecats in the local church anyway, but let me go on. Salvation is not reformation. Salvation is not a denomination. May I quickly say that salvation is not a demonstration. I remember that old country church, boy, somebody gets saved and they put on some demonstrations. Some of those old people got saved. I saw some of those ladies get up and shake their head. Shout. I don't mean they said, woo. I mean they said, woo! I never heard anything like that. Run up and down the church aisle and shake their head. Hallelujah! Woo! Those song books. My little old boy eyes got big as saucers. I couldn't believe it. And the old preacher got up and said, boy, she really got a dose of it. Man, she got a dose of old-time religion, didn't she, boys? And the deacons would say, amen. And my little boy heart said, old Curtis, you didn't get a dose. Because you never said, woo. And you never ran them down the aisle and shook your head and spit on folks and throw songbooks. And my little boy heart said, you're not saved. You never done that. But salvation is not a demonstration. I have learned that you can't tell by the honk of the horn how much gas in the tank. A lot of them honkers ran out for 2 miles. By the way, when I bend my ear, say amen.
Amen.
We better get that going for Saturday night. Now, I don't mind shouting. Somebody said, I don't mind a little emotionalism. I don't mind a lot of it. But I'm just saying, salvation is not a demonstration. You saved? Oh, yeah, I was on my knees praying. I felt these cold chills go up my back. And my hair stood on ends. Well, that poor fella couldn't get saved. He don't have no hair. And I couldn't get but half saved because I just got a half a head myself.
Boy, I had these visions. I saw these lights coming on and off, and these green crosses.
You had too much buttermilk and onions before you went to bed. Salvation's not a demonstration.
Yeah, if you get happy, I don't mind you shouting. I'll join you.
I like to tell shouting stories, so I can shout a little myself every once in a while. And folks think I'm doing it to tell the story, but I'm really doing it because I want to shout. In fact, I feel so good right now, I could have a fit. Salvation is not a demonstration. May I quickly say, salvation is not information? I walked up to the porch, and an old man was sitting there rocking. Had a big old Bible in his hand, large letters. I said, "Grandpa, let me ask you a question." "Yes, sir." I said, "If you died today, do you know you'll go to heaven?" His granddaughter wouldn't let him answer it. She stuck her head out the screen door and said, "Don't worry about Grandpa. If anybody goes to heaven, Grandpa will. Man, he's been reading that Bible as long as I can remember. Every day, just like that, on the porch, 2 hours at least, every day." I said, "Why don't you let Grandpa answer the question?" I said, "Grandpa, if you die, you know you'll go to heaven." He said, "No, sir, I don't know it." I said, "You've been reading that Bible every day, 2 hours at least?" "Yeah. Been through it I don't know how many times." "And you don't know if you died, you go to heaven?" "No, sir." I said, "Let me see that Bible." And I turned to 1 John 5:13. "These things write we unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have everlasting life." I presented a clear plan of salvation. Old Grandpa cried and trusted Christ as his Savior. He knew more about the Bible than I did. But he wasn't saved. Khrushchev memorized the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He knew them by memory. But as far as we know, he died an unconverted man. Salvation is not information. May I say one more thing, and I'll tell you what it is. Salvation is not isolation. I'll tell you one thing they did in a country church where I was raised. They made me think if you got saved, you could never smile again. On Wednesday nights, they'd have testimony meetings. In revival, they had day services and testimony meetings. And those folks would get up and their face so long it'd take $4 to get them a shave. Looked like they'd been weaned on dill pickle juice and had wild persimmons for breakfast. Say, "I've been saved. Going on 27 years now. It's been a hard life. The devil been after me." And somebody come to me and said, "Are you saved?" I said, "Lord God, I hope not." If that's what it does to you, I hope I never get saved. Well, my old preacher made me think I could never play Mumble Peg again in marbles and horseshoes. I thought the rest of my life I had to go around and look like that. Never laugh, never smile. I actually thought you had to sort of put yourself through hell down here to go to heaven when you died. But I found out, man, that we got the best of both worlds. John Wesley said, "We have two heavens. We have a heaven to go to heaven in." And I'm having a good time saved. I'm like the old Scotsman after he got saved. He got up and testified and said, "I'm happier now when I ain't happy than I was before when I was happy." Me too. Man, you don't have to look like you just fell out of the back end of a hearse. You can smile. Salvation is not isolation. Doesn't mean I got to get in a little booth and never smile again. I can still play marbles if I want to, pitch horseshoes, and ride the horse and my boy, play pitch in the backyard if I want to. Doesn't mean I got to just go around miserable. A long face is a poor signboard for Jesus. I want to ask you something. How many Christians here would tell me you had more fun since you've been saved than you had before you were saved? Raise your hand, don't lie. Amen, that's true. I'm having the best fun I've ever had in my life. I feel good. I'm almost ready to have a Nazarene running fit now. Feel great! Ah! Wonderful! I'm like old Billy Bray. When my left foot hits the ground, it says amen. My right foot hits the ground, it says glory to God. When I walk along, it's amen, glory to God, amen, glory to God, all the time. Salvation is not a denomination, it's not reformation, it's not information, it's not a demonstration, it's not isolation. What is it? Let me quickly give it to you, and I can't preach it. Because salvation is threefold, saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the practice of sin, and someday I'll be saved from the presence of sin. Justified, sanctified, and glorified. Have peace with God, the peace of God, and I'll enjoy peace on earth during the reign of God. Can't preach it all. So only talk about justification. Being saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. Now listen carefully. Salvation is simply this. Salvation is the act of God clearing the sinner from all guilt. So that he stands before God as if he had never committed a single sin in his entire life. You know something? I'd want to be a Christian if there was no heaven and no hell. Just to stand before God as clean as the down on an angel's wing. If there was no heaven, no hell, I'd want to be cleared from all my guilt, every lie I've ever told. Every sin I've ever committed, I mean, when God saves you, it's G-O-N-E, gone. Every sin's gone.
Amen.
Isaiah 43:25 is one of the most beautiful verses I've ever read. God said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake and will not remember thy sins. Say, buddy, you trust Christ as Savior. And you die and go to heaven and you start confessing sin and say, oh God, you know that sin I committed, I'm so sorry. God say, I don't know what you're talking about. Say, sure, you're God, you know everything. No, I don't know about that sin. You're sure? Well, my friends remember that sin. My wife reminded me of it every other day. Don't you know about it? Don't know a thing about it, Curtis. You say, God's really like that? Well, Isaiah 43:25 said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake and will not remember thy sin. He won't remember the little acts of disobedience to my parents. He won't remember the little ugly thoughts I had. When I stand before him, he'll see me as in his Son, as pure and as clean and as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. He blots out our transgressions. The little boy had been writing on a blackboard, and he got saved. And he asked his mother the next day, Mother, where are my sins? I trusted Jesus. Where are my sins? She said, Son, they're gone. He said, I know they're gone, Mother, but where are they? She said, they're gone. He said, I know they're gone, but where are they? She said, they're gone. He said, I know they're gone, but where are they? She said, son, they're just gone. He kept insisting. So she said, see the blackboard? He said, yes, ma'am. You remember yesterday when you was writing on the board? Yes, ma'am. You had words all over it? Yes, ma'am. And you took the eraser and you blotted them out? Yes, ma'am. Billy, where are those words that were on the blackboard yesterday? He said, they're gone. She said, I know they're gone, but where are they? He said, they're gone. She said, I know they're gone, but where are they, Billy? He said, they're gone. He said, I know they're gone, but where are they? He said, Mother, they're nowhere. She said, that's where your sins are. They're nowhere. Ooh-wee! That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout, let alone a Louisville Baptist. Night. You mean all those lies? Those sins I did in the dark corner? Nobody knows about them? Don't ask me about them. I'm not going to tell you. They're gone. G-O-N-E. Gone. He blotted them out, and he promised he'd never remember them. Why should I worry about them? He's forgot them. And he's the one that matters, right? Salvation is the act of God clearing us from all sin, so we stand before God as if we had never sinned. And we stand before God as if we had always been righteous. But wait a minute. Since there's no sin, he cleans us from it. That's justification. Then we don't have to pay the penalty for sin, which is hell. So it means I never have to die and go to hell, because the sins that I was to go to hell for have been gone. Where'd they go? He bore them in his own body on the tree. He died on the cross to pay the debt that I owe. He suffered my hell. He paid my debt at Calvary. He went to hell for me when he hung on the cross. I can't explain it. I don't have time. But Calvary is the sinner's hell in preview. Maybe I'll preach that sermon one time this week. Calvary, the sinner's hell in preview. He actually died there to pay my debt. He bore my sins in his body like I hold this book in my hand. And that's not just preacher talk. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 2:24, He, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's it. Salvation's act of God clearing me from all guilt, saving me from the penalty of sin, and promising me that I'll never again be put under that sentence, and telling me that I have everlasting life and I'll never perish. It means when I die, I'll now go to heaven instead of hell, because He went to hell for me. And I accept the payment He made, and I'm trusting Him as my Savior. That's as simple as I can make it. I can't finish the sermon. I want to answer three more questions. Salvation why, salvation when, salvation how. I want to abbreviate it. Salvation why? Because of the impending penalty of sin. You're under the penalty of sin now. The moment your heart quits beating, you die and go into hell. I don't have time to quote the verses, but the rich man died and in hell he lifted his eyes. You're under the sentence right now. You're not going to die and go to a judgment and there determine whether you're lost or saved. You're under the sentence now. And when your heart beats the last time, you go to hell. I was doing that in Landmark Baptist Church this past July in Cincinnati, Ohio. And a man died in the morning service on that side. And they carried him out dead. First time it ever happened to me in my life. It frightened me some to think I was saying you could die when your heart beats the last time. The man died while I'm talking about it. You're already under the sentence. You ought to be saved because of the impending penalty of sin, the chance you take. You ought to be saved because of the increasing power of sin. Sin is never stagnant or passive. It's like a growing cancer. It gets a better grip and a better grip and a better grip and a better grip. And after a while, you try to break the chains of sin. You can't get loose. You want to quit the dope habit, but now you can't quit. You're climbing the walls. You want to quit the alcohol, but now you're a stark, raving, drunkard, alcoholic. You'd give the world to quit, but you can't quit. You don't like spending your money for that stuff. You don't like having the delirium tremors. But you've got such a hold that you can't break out. Because of the increasing power of sin. Every time you commit one sin, it becomes easy to commit the next one. And the next one, and the next one. Till after a while, sin gets such a hold that the preacher can preach and cry, and the soul winner can beg and plead, and you have no feeling in your heart, no desire whatsoever to become a Christian. Why sin has got such a hold on you. A little girl played with the back handle of the door in the automobile. And her father often cautioned her not to do it. One day he went to the magic market, pulled up in front and bought his goods, started backing out. She fiddled with the door handle, it came open, she fell out. He was turning and the front wheel ran over. Mashed her little body, he felt the bump. Looked back, saw the door open, and no little girl. He screamed. He jumped out and ran around to the front of the automobile. And there, the little mashed body of his baby girl. Not quite dead. She looked up and said, "Daddy, I won't ever play with a door handle again." And she didn't. She died before she got to the hospital. Before the year was out, he was insane. He went to the Georgia State Hospital at Milledgeville. Before the next year was out, I preached his funeral. But she had grabbed the door handle one time too many. One time too many.
You ought to be saved because of the impending penalty of sin, because of the increasing power of sin. Let me say one more thing. You ought to be saved because of the influencing presence of sin. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. For whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Wait, let me tell you something. If I knew every one of you'd come back next year and would have another revival meeting, not a one would die, but everyone would be here exactly like you are this morning, sitting in the same seat you're sitting in this morning. And I knew for sure that next year when I preached that everybody who is not a Christian would come and accept Christ, I'd still preach just as hard as I'm preaching this morning. And I'd still sing one more verse, choir. Won't somebody else come? Please come and trust the Savior. You say, well, why would you beg us to trust Christ? If you know that next year we're all going to come back and trust Him and nobody's going to die and go to hell. I tell you why. Because between now and this time next year, you've got a year's influence. And 150 or 200 people may follow your influence and go to hell. Every daddy ought to be a Christian. Every daddy ought to be. I mean, every man. Oh my God, every man ought to be a Christian. Because his kids think he's the greatest man in the world. Hilding Harbison, the great song master in Vancouver, was standing at his window one day and he heard this, "My dad can beat your dad" routine. And one little boy said, "My dad knows the governor." And the other little fellow said, "That's nothing. My dad knows the mayor." And Hilding Harbison said, "I heard the voice of a little boy that I recognized as my own little fella. He said, that's nothing, boys. He said, my dad knows God." And Hilding said, "I closed the window so my little fellow wouldn't hear me cry. And I boohooed and fell on my face and said, oh God, may I always live that my little boy can say, my dad knows." Your influence. If there was no heaven and no hell, I'd say, men, get saved. Men, be Christians. Your boys looking at you. I'd say, mothers, be Christians. Your daughters are looking at you. Live good, moral, pure lives to set an example for them. You ought to be saved because of the influencing presence of sin. Salvation when? I say one thing. The Bible said now is the day of salvation. Not 5 minutes from now, not next week, not Thursday night, not Friday night, this morning, now. Last question, salvation how? I won't elaborate, but I give you Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer. When he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's the whole hang-up. The one word, believe. Because nearly everybody tells me, "I believe in Christ." But the Bible word, believe, means to trust, to depend on, to rely on. Just like I believed on the plane when I came here this morning. I got up at 6 minutes till 4. At 5 o'clock, a friend who always takes me to the airport came to pick me up. 5:30, I was at the airport. At 6:10, I was on a plane and it taxied to the runway. If you went to the airport with me and said, "Dr. Hudson, you believe that's a jet plane?" I'd say, "Yes, sir." "You believe that jet plane will fly?" I'd say, "Yes, sir." "You believe that jet plane's going to Louisville, Kentucky?" I'd say, "I know a Frontier airline didn't make its destination the other day, but I think that was going to Kentucky." "You think the pilot knows what he's doing?" "Yes, sir." I could say that all day long and never come to Louisville. I must not only believe that it is a plane, watch it, that it will fly, that the pilot is going to Louisville, but there must come a time when I put my physical life in the hands of that pilot that I never saw this morning. I don't know his name.
I never saw him. I didn't even check his pilot's license. When I got on the plane, I didn't even kick the tires. I didn't check the gasoline. I didn't walk in the cockpit and see, check anything out. I just got on, tried to find a seat where I'd be by myself so I could sleep. And I sat down and I fastened the seatbelt. Click. And I didn't say it out loud, but by my actions, I said, "Oh boy, I'm in your hands. If you decide to go to Cuba, I'm going with you. If you decide to commit suicide, I'm going with you. If you decide to go to Louisville, I'm going with you." My life was in that pilot's hands. I trusted him with my physical life. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means I not only believe that I am a sinner, that I owe a sin debt, and that Christ did die on the cross. Most everybody believes that. And I believe he died there, and while he was dying there, he suffered my hell and paid my debt. I believe it. It means I go one step further. It means I, in a sense, get on his plane. And I say, "Lord, I can't get myself to heaven. I can't preach good enough to go. I can't live good enough to go. I can't get myself to heaven. Lord, I'm just going to get on your plane. I believe you died for me and paid my sin debt. I'm going to put all my weight on you and trust you completely. I'm fully trusting this rail to hold me up. My faith is getting weaker all the time. But for the time being, I'm fully trusting this rail to hold me up. The only thing that'll make me quit trusting is it starts shaking, and it's already shaking." And that's what it means to believe on Christ. It means, in a sense, you put all your weight on Jesus. You don't put 90% of your weight on Jesus and 10% on your baptism and 5% on your good works. You put it all on Jesus, turn loose the baptism, good works, church membership, morality, and everything else. And say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Open up the gates, angels, I'm coming in." Man, that's the way you get there. An old preacher in Ireland, they had a race called the Shamrock, something like your Kentucky Derby. And he was kidding the old preacher about the Shamrock, and one of the little sinners in town said, "What'd you think about the Shamrock? What'd you think about the Shamrock?" And the old preacher said, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other rocks are shamrocks." That's it. Salvation, how? By trusting Christ completely and nothing else, and him alone. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I'm not through, but I'm going to quit. Don't worry, I never get through. Tom Malone said his message were like freight trains, and I hear one coming. He said he just ran them by, the folks started going to sleep or waving their clocks at him. And he said he cut them in two and put a caboose on. Well, I'm not through. I haven't fully covered the subject. I did cover the first point, one third of it at least. But I hope you know how to be saved. If you know how to be saved, I paid my debt.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.